The theme of the year has been the people had a mind to work. And on the first Sunday of every month, we have been talking about various topics related to this theme. But the theme comes from Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. And it is based on the way that Nehemiah led the people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapters 1 through 6. Nehemiah was away in captivity, and he found out that things were not as they should be. The walls were down. And he took a very specific series of steps to get the people to work together and to accomplish the work of the Lord that needed to be done. And the basic idea for us is that if we, as a church, realize that there are things that need to be done, if there are things that are lacking in any way, then it's going to take this kind of mindset. We're going to have a mind to work. And it will take a determination to be able to do what the Lord wants us to do. And as Rob mentioned, the theme of this month is usefulness. We're going to be talking about the people had a mind to work on usefulness. And you can see we've just got a couple of lessons left before the year is over. But this idea of usefulness is a bit of a broader topic than some of the topics that we've talked about so far. But the desire to be useful is a very Christ-like desire. When you think about Jesus and the way that he lived his life, he was always talking about how he was intentional, he was purposeful, that he didn't just float through life like some people do, but he lived in a very purposeful, intentional way. He said in John chapter 6 and verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." You might say that the desire to be useful was the desire that controlled the life of Christ. That's what dictated his way of living, the way that he spoke and acted and the things that he did. The desire that shaped his life was the desire for God to accomplish his will through him. And as we begin to think about what usefulness is, you might think about usefulness as being sort of like a combination of several different biblical principles that are all related. It would be related to holiness, this idea that we are called to be a people that is holy or sanctified, set apart for God's purposes. That we don't live in ways that are worldly or self-seeking, but we're dedicated to the Lord's service. It's related to the idea of stewardship. If we are people that realize that everything that we have is from God, that everything that we have is something that has been entrusted into our care, then we're going to have a mind to want to use that to his purpose and to his glory. It's also related to the idea of service. That if we are the people God wants us to be, that we will be willing to do hard things for other people. That we'll put each other's needs before our own. That we'll make sacrifices in order to help one another. And so the desire to be useful really is the desire to live like Jesus. Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so what I want to do at the beginning of this lesson is really to just look at a few different places in the New Testament where the concept of usefulness is discussed. And the first place would be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll begin by just reading a couple of verses here. And notice the way that Paul talks to Timothy about usefulness. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 20. "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." So, Paul is using an analogy, and what he says here in verse 20 is that in a great house, there are many vessels. In your house, you have lots of different kinds of containers. Some are meant for honorable use, and some for dishonorable. You know, some of the honorable use vessels that you might have would be like your dinner glasses, you know. Those are things that you keep clean and you can use them to serve your guests. Maybe some china cups. You might have like your great-grandmother's butter dish, you know. It's a special kind of container that you have. But then there's other vessels that are designated for dishonorable use. The trash can. The grease trap on your grill. Or that old plastic stadium cup that you use to bathe the dog. You know, everybody's got one of those. Like that old plastic stadium cup or whatever it is that's just like hung around for years and like, you know, the plastic font is kind of like rubbed off of it, but you just keep using it to water plants and bathe dogs and whatever. And the point that Paul is making to Timothy is not that any of us should be content with being the dog cup, you know. He's not saying, like, you should be okay being the dog cup. He's saying, no, you should be somebody that wants to be fit for honorable use. Somebody that the Lord is pleased to use for honorable things. To be useful to the master of the house. But, you know, think about that dog cup with me for just a second. You know, imagine that you've got somebody that comes over to your house, maybe unexpectedly. Somebody comes by and says hello, and you invite them in. And you say, can I get you something to drink? And they say, sure, I'd love a glass of water. So you go to your cabinet, and you open up the cabinet door, and all your cups are dirty. But maybe you just bathed your dog, you know, a few hours ago, and that dog cup is sitting in the sink. And you think, I'll just grab that and put some water in it. And I'll serve that to my guests. You probably wouldn't do that. Your guests probably wouldn't appreciate that. They might find like a hair floating around inside of it. But we understand that it would be inappropriate. Like, that would just not be fitting to use that dirty, used cup that you just used to bathe the dog and serve water to your guests. You wouldn't do that. And the point is that the cup wouldn't be useful to you because it's dirty. Now, read verse 21 with me again. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. You know, I'll admit to you that I've got several old plastic cups that we've acquired through the years, and we use them for things like bathing the dog. Sometimes we bathe kids with them. But I will further admit to you that that old plastic stadium cup also makes a really excellent Gatorade cup on a hot day, you know? Like if I've been outside cutting the grass or doing yard work and I come inside and I want a big cup of ice water or some Gatorade, like that's my go-to cup. The thing is, though, is I don't use it right after I've used it to bathe the dog. I use it after it's been washed, it's been cleansed, it's been cleaned. And it's because it's clean that it becomes useful for every good work, you know? Like if you need to scramble some eggs, you can grab the old plastic stadium cup and scramble eggs and pour it in the pan. If you need to water the plants or bathe the dog, you can use it for that. But you can also use it to make some water or some Gatorade to drink. But I think that that is the kind of idea that Paul is trying to communicate to Timothy here. Is that when God has a person that's cleansed, when God has a person that is clean, when he has somebody that is available to him for every good work, that that person is useful. That person can be used by the master of the house. Now, if you continue reading, look in 2 Timothy 2 in verse 22. This is like the practical outworking of the analogy that Paul has brought up for us. 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. You see, the thing that Paul is saying here is that people who want to be useful will get rid of those things that are holding them back. They'll flee these youthful passions. They'll get rid of these foolish, ignorant controversies or the impurities of their heart. It reminds me of the way that Jesus talked in the parable of the sower. Remember in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, when Jesus described that some of the seed fell on thorny ground? He said, "Others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." You see, if we want to be fruitful, we've got to get rid of the thorns that choke out the fruit. If we want to be useful, we've got to get rid of those things that are holding us back from being useful. Useful people will cleanse themselves from what is dishonorable. They'll stop being worldly and selfish and sinful. They'll focus on what matters. And you notice that Paul describes pursuing the character of Christ. He says in verse 22, "Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." You see, useful people will want to be the people the Lord can use for whatever he wants to use them for. And they'll get rid of those things that hold them back, and they'll pursue the character of Christ that produces usefulness. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you actually see the opposite kind of mindset. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is responding to some wrong attitudes that the Corinthians have. And when you read this, you have to kind of try to figure out what is it that the Corinthians have said and what is it that Paul is saying in response to them. But read these verses with me. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 12. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." So, again, here you see the opposite perspective of somebody who wants to cleanse themselves from every defilement and be a useful vessel for the Lord. But this is somebody that really isn't focused on being useful for the Lord. This is somebody that is really just wanting to gratify themselves. They're self-centered, self-gratifying. And you have to try to see, again, what the Corinthians are saying here and what Paul says in response. But at the beginning of verse 13, I think this is something that the Corinthians are saying. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And see, what they're implying is that, well, you know, the stomach is physical. And when the stomach is hungry, I put food in my stomach, and that makes me feel better. And guess what? You know, our bodies are physical, and sometimes our bodies just crave other things. And if we want to satisfy and gratify our bodies in other ways, then, you know, what's the big deal? It's just physical. It's just our bodies. And what Paul is saying is, in verse 13, he says, God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Paul's saying, you're thinking about this all wrong. You've got this body, but your body is made for the Lord's will to be done in it, not your own. God made that. God gave it to you. The idea is that you use it to be useful to the one who created it. If you keep reading, look at verse 19. In verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You see, Paul is trying to show the Corinthians that if they don't cleanse themselves from what is dishonorable, if they continue in this sexual immorality, if they continue with this kind of mindset that my body is for me to do with it what I want to do, that they're not really going to be useful to anybody. They're not going to be useful to the other members of the church there in Corinth because they're just going to be selfish with what they have. And they're certainly not going to be useful to the Lord if they're continuing in this kind of sin and immorality. And so Paul is saying, you need to remember that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. Do you think about your body that way very much? What's interesting is that in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, he's talking about our bodies individually as being temples of the Holy Spirit. But there are other places in the book of 1 Corinthians and the Bible that talks about us collectively being a temple of God or a temple of the Holy Spirit. But here in chapter 6, Paul wants us to think about this. You, as a singular person, your body is a dwelling place for God. The Spirit of God dwells inside of you. I think if we learned to think that way, it would change the way we thought about our temptations. You know, if I don't get a hold of this sin in my life, then God's not going to be able to use me for the purpose that he would want to use me for. I think it would change the way that we thought about even our physical health. You know, God gave me this body so that I could serve him in it. I want to take care of it. I want to be as productive as I can be for as long as I can be. I don't want to compromise my usefulness to the Lord by being lazy or self-indulgent or neglectful. It would transform the way we thought about our very existence and our very purpose if we remembered that our bodies are given to us as the vessel to contain the Spirit of God through which he can work and we can serve him. And so desiring to be useful is really very close to the heart of desiring to serve the Lord. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 5, we see a series of contrasts that I think are also helpful to consider this principle of usefulness. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 11. Here, Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Did you notice all the emphasis that Paul has here on being useful or being fruitful? In verse 11, he says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness." That sounds a lot like what he was saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, right? We have to cleanse ourselves of the defilements to be useful to the master. In verses 15 and 16, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time." And then in verse 18, "Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." The word debauchery means wastefulness. Don't be wasting yourself with drunkenness, but instead be productive, be filled with the Spirit, address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What Paul is wanting to say here is that we need to make sure that we don't waste what the Lord has given us. Sin is wastefulness. Selfishness is wastefulness. Paul's saying, don't waste your time. Don't waste your opportunities. Don't waste your energy. Don't waste your attention. Don't waste your life on things that don't really matter. And the principle here is beyond just well, you need to make sure that you ask the question before you do anything, is it sinful? I think that's sometimes the way that we think. You know, is it okay if I do this thing or that thing? Am I sure that it's sinful? Is this across the line? That's not the way Paul's teaching us to think here. The question is not just, is it sinful, but is it helpful? Is it wise? And so we need to be people that are not only asking, is this thing sinful, but is it wise and is it helpful? Are my choices productive? Are they useful to my purpose of doing the will of the Lord? One more to just do our survey here. Look over in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, I think we see that these same principles that we've been seeing of usefulness on an individual level are also principles that apply to us collectively as a group of people. And this is really where we start to think more specifically about what our theme is this year and what we need to be thinking about. So, Romans chapter 12, look at this in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So notice that Paul is using this body metaphor to describe the church. Romans chapter 12 is not the only place that does that. There are a few places that refer to the church as the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 also goes into detail about different parts of the body. But here in verses 4 and 5, his point is that as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. But the verse that I want us to focus on is verse 6. In verse 6, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Okay, so first of all, Paul says, having gifts according to the grace given to us. You realize that whatever gifts we have are just that, they're gifts. We have them by the grace of God. Whatever kind of ability that you might have, whatever kind of resources that you might have, whatever you have that is able to make you productive in any way, that is something that God has given to you by his grace. That's a humbling thought. Your mind, your body, your money, your abilities, your time, your home, your possessions, we would have none of those things if God had not given them to us. And so Paul says, based on that principle, that what you have is a gift from God, he says, let us use them. Let us use them. And the way that we can use them is to function as members of the body of Christ. Now, if you go down to verse 10, look at what this looks like. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. You know, sometimes we talk about being members of the church. And sometimes we use language like placing membership, which is a phrase that is not actually found in the New Testament, whatever that's worth. But the idea is certainly there, right? Is that for a local church to know who it is that is counted among them, for the elders to know who they have charge over, they need to know who is actually in fellowship. They need to know who the members are. But when we talk about somebody being a member of the church, what do we actually mean by that? You know, like, do we mean that they just have like a membership card that they can carry around? Because I think sometimes that is the idea that we have, is like, if you're a member of the church, then, you know, you get to have a membership card that's up to date or something like that. But when Paul talks about being members of the church, you understand what he's saying, right? Members are parts of the body. Like, my arm is a member of my body, and my leg is a member of my body, and they're useful, functioning members of my body. You see, if we are members of the church, if we are members of the Lord's body, we need to be functioning members. We need to be useful members. We need to be parts of the body that are working to accomplish the purpose of the head and to serve the rest of the body. So with all that being said, what are the applications that we can make? Having seen these principles communicated to us in these places, I've got three practical applications that I think will be helpful for us, useful for us. Number one, if we have a mind to work on usefulness, we will critically evaluate the things that might make us less useful. If you go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, just look at this one verse, and I think there's a really important point to see. Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 1, the writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, notice that the writer of Hebrews says we need to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. You know what that means? That means that there are some weights that are not necessarily sinful. There are some things that might hold us back that are not in and of themselves bad things at all. You know, you've got to have a job. It's good to have a job. The Lord wants us to be able to make money for ourselves and provide for our families and help people who are in need and support people who are preaching the gospel. But is it possible that your job could end up dragging you down? Like, if your job takes you away from being able to worship with the saints or to serve other people, if it consumes too much of your life, is there a point at which a job could be a weight that's making you less useful to the Lord? Or what about sports or other hobbies, you know? There's a lot of value in sports and hobbies. But at some point, could sports or hobbies be things that make us less useful to the Lord? What about health or fitness? You know, that can kind of work on either side. You can be overly concerned about your physical health to the point that you neglect your spiritual health because you're hyper-focused on your body and things like that. But you can also neglect your physical health to the point that you're not as useful as you could be. But see, the point is that Paul is saying we've got to be critical of the things that might be making us less useful. Not only do we need to cleanse ourselves of every defilement, like Paul tells Timothy, but we need to be mindful of the other things that might be weights that are holding us back. And if we're dedicated to being as useful to the Master as we can be, we'll be willing to make some hard choices for him. I want to be clear on this. I'm not talking about things we can't control. I know that we all have limiting factors, and there are a lot of things that make us less useful than we would like to be. I'm not talking about those things that we can't control. But we do need to ask ourselves hard questions. We need to critically evaluate ourselves and our choices. Think about how we're living our lives and whether we're letting any thorns choke out our fruitfulness. But number two, we will earnestly pursue what makes us more useful. And this is really the other side of that, right? Like if we realize that there are things in our life that are holding us back and they're making us less useful to the Lord, then what are the things that we can pursue to become better equipped and more fruitful and more useful for Him? Look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. I love this text because here Peter tells us exactly what it will be that will make us more fruitful. And there's great assurance here in what he says. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Stop there for just a moment. If you earnestly pursued those things, do you think you'd have enough to keep you occupied? I know I would. That is a pretty lofty list of qualities to be striving for. But look at the promise in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a promise that is. You know, if you ever wonder about how fruitful you are or how useful you are, Peter says this: if you will pursue the character of Christ, if you will learn to think like Him, then God's going to make you fruitful. You're not going to be ineffective. You will be useful to the Master. Now, what that might mean for us is we might need to spend some more time studying God's Word if we want to be more useful. If we want to better understand the kind of character that God is calling us to, we need to study about Jesus, and we need to study the word that He's given us to instruct us. It might mean that we need to spend more time around our brethren or with people in general so that we can better understand their needs and how we can serve them. I was really encouraged when I was in Auburn a few weeks ago. They have a large group of Spanish speakers that meet with them. And historically, those Spanish speakers have met separately from the English-speaking group. But what they've been working to do is to try to make them more integrated as one church, not as two churches. And so you know what people are doing? The Spanish speakers are learning English, and there are English speakers who are learning Spanish. That's the kind of attitude that we're talking about. Seeing a need and saying, this would make me more useful, and doing whatever is necessary to be able to be more useful in the Lord's work. When we have a mind to work on usefulness, we'll be eager to do whatever we can to become more useful. And then that leads us to number three. When we have a mind to work on usefulness, we'll do all we can at every opportunity. I love the simplicity of the way that Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see, useful people are the ones who just see a need and they just do whatever they can to help, you know? They don't stop to wonder if somebody else will step up, you know, like the crocodile arms, you know, like when the check comes on the table, like, you know, maybe somebody else will grab it, right? Or, you know, the kind of person who, you know, they see some blank spaces on a sign-up sheet and they think like, well, I'll give it 5 minutes and see what happens. Useful people are the ones who see an opportunity and they don't worry about whether they'll get any credit for it. They just do the thing that needs to get done. I knew this morning when I left with just Elisa in my car. Milo's homesick, Katie's home taking care of Milo, and Bonnie's with her. So I knew that, you know, I'm not going to be able to sit with Elisa while I'm up here in the pulpit. But I knew that as soon as I walked in the door with Elisa, that there would be a line of people saying, hey, do you need help? Do you need her to sit with me? And there were. And she's been happily sitting with James and Kate Moody this morning. They won the opportunity to serve. But there are real opportunities that all of us have to be useful right in front of us, right here. You know that? Just being here makes you useful. Being here for worship, being here for Bible study, being here on Wednesday nights. What an encouragement that is to the ones that are here. There are sign-up sheets in the back hallway for specifically preparing the Lord's Supper, cleaning the building. There's blank spaces that need to be filled. We need volunteers to teach Bible classes. You know, you might be somebody that could teach a Bible class. You could talk to Mike Shields, who organizes that, or Maria, or Rob, or James, and they'll help you find a spot. There are various needs that come up from time to time. Things like sending cards, making meals, helping people move, opening your home, inviting people over, creating opportunities to encourage other people. But see, when we have a mind to work on being useful, those are the kinds of things that we'll see and do. And the point is that there's always more good that can be done. Because when each member of the body is working properly, that's when it builds itself up in love. Like we said earlier, it's not enough to just be members, to have a membership card, but we need to be useful members, actively doing the work that members of the body are intended to do. Did you know that there's a person in the Bible who is named Useful? His name is actually Onesimus in the book of Philemon. And in Philemon verses 10 and 11, Paul actually does some wordplay with his name. And as he's writing to Philemon, Onesimus was Philemon's slave who had run away. And he had crossed paths with Paul and become a Christian, and now Paul is sending him back to Philemon. And he says in Philemon verses 10 and 11, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord could say the same thing about you and me? Formerly, he was useless to me, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. People like that are the people to whom the Lord will one day say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I want to encourage us to have a mind to work on usefulness. Let's do all that we can to do all that we can. And may the Lord be glorified in us. I hope the lesson has been useful to you. And if you're somebody here that needs to make your life right with God, you have an opportunity to do that before you leave. If you want to live a life that is purposeful and intentional and meaningful and useful to the creator of the universe, you can start to do that by becoming a Christian. If you need to be buried with Christ, to be raised to walk a new life, if there are things that you want to repent of and you want to ask for prayers of this group, however we can help you, we want to make that opportunity available to you before you leave. Come to the front, let us know while we stand together and sing.